want to pray for the children at this time, so if those who are fifth grade and under, if you'd stand. They got away. I hate it when that happens. Well, I was going to pray for them, so we'll go on ahead and pray for them anyhow, all right? Father, we do thank you for our children. We would ask that you would bless them, and even now, just peel away any of the barriers that might keep them from hearing your word. And Lord, may your spirit speak into them, into their lives, even as you speak into ours through Mike. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought there were fewer people here. If rapture happened, that's bad news for you guys. Hadn't thought about that. So I can catch the next train. No, I don't want to catch the next train. all right. Couple of weeks ago, a week and a half or so ago, I was praying for Mike and Wendy. You know, I'm in this series of Behold Your God, where we're seeking to join together the heart and the character of God with our hearts and our understanding. And we're coming down to the end of it. I have one more week next week, and then we're starting James. But I was wrestling, and I thought, Lord, I was praying for them, and there are a couple of things that came to mind that I felt like I just needed to share with them, and so I did. But there was a second, another thing that I really knew I had to share with him. And when the Lord brought this to mind, I thought, Lord, is this weird? Okay. I would take this. This would be painful. But what came to my mind was the need just to ask Mike, because he lost his job and it was difficult circumstances in which it happened. And that just kind of has a cascading effect upon lives. But I just felt like I needed to ask him to preach on the faithfulness of God. And when the Lord first brought that to mind, I thought, man, that would be tough. You know, it's one thing for me to preach on the faithfulness of God. I mean, I'm in the oasis of life. Life is good. You know, all my needs are met, my desires are met, everything is great. And it's easy for me to preach on the faithfulness of God from that place, that position. But it's another thing to preach on it when you're out in the middle of the desert. And you're scrounging and looking for water and for food. And so I went over to their house and I invited them to do so. And I said, Mike, you need to share your heart, not just your head. Mike's a brilliant man. Just has a huge capacity in this brain, massive brain of his. But I said, I want you to not just tell us about God's faithfulness from Scripture. I want you to press it in through your life into the dark places. Into those places where there are questions, into those places where there's concerns, and he said he would do it. So let's welcome Mike.
Good morning. Martin, did you say mass or mess of a brain?
Mass of a brain.
All right, I just had to check. Either one works. Gretchen, I confess that I too was rooting for the Colts. So just give me one second here while I insert embarrassing Martin moment here. Oh, well. Actually, you know, it's not weird at all that Martin asked me to speak on God's faithfulness because, like he said, it's easy to affirm it when things are going well. It gets a little tougher when things aren't going well. So it was a great exercise for me to go through this stuff. Martin is right. I like to use the top of my head and not so much my heart. So for me to, for me to be in this situation is a good place to be in some ways. It's not what I chose. It's not the way I was writing the script, but it's the way God is writing it for us. So some of you know my story. Some of you have been walking through the valley with me. That is, Martin is one of them, Cal, of course. Doug and a number of other folks have been kind of in on the story. I won't bore you with it. The short story is really that, I don't know how short I want to make it. Martin said it best. It's really just a bizarre situation. I never saw it coming. It was one of those things where I got sabotaged by a coworker, and then I got sabotaged by a manager. So, not much I can do about it. It is what it is, but it's placed us in a position where more than ever we are relying truly on God's faithfulness. So we'll start with that. I'll come back a little bit to my story in a little bit, but just to kind of summarize it, I'd actually been with the company for about 8.5 years. I had had a very, very successful run with them. I had a good reputation. I'm not trying to justify myself. I'm just trying to say, you know, here are the things that were going on. Had you asked me 12 months ago what I thought of my job, I would have had no hesitation saying, I've got this really great gig, and there's no way I'm giving it up. Okay, God would have to force me out. Maybe I didn't say that. Hopefully I didn't say that, because that's probably what happened. But anyway, it was a good deal. I switched territories January of last year, and I got partnered with, we were in a team environment, I got partnered with somebody who just chose not to like me. And there was just the way it was. She had a history of causing problems. However, she was able to gain the attention of my manager's ear and create headaches for me. And that's really what it boiled down to in short story. So, you know, when I tell people the story myself, Martin has listened to me ramble on about it for the last year. I have trouble believing it. Just really, really bizarre. But the good news is Wendy and I have come to the place where we just see God's hand at work. I mean, it's just the only way to put it. It's kind of funny because I thought I had had a good finish to my year last year, so we thought things were going okay, you know. And third week in January, Wendy and I both felt compelled to have some friends over and just pray about where God was leading us, because we didn't know what was coming. We had no reason to expect that things were going to be coming down. But we did, and in the week after, I got fired. So unless you want to get fired, don't have friends over and pray for you. I guess that's the bottom line. So I'll throw that little warning out. But it was just completely out of the blue. But, you know, like Martin said, it's easy to affirm God's goodness when things are going well. But yeah, this is where it gets tough, because I will say the first couple weeks after I got let go, I'm like, okay, clearly God's got something different for me, right? You know, I kept waiting for the phone to ring. You know, and I'd get irritated when it was her sister. You know, her sister's a great gal, right? But you're not the person that's going to get me a job, you know. So don't call. I'm waiting for my call. But you know, it's when you get into that desert, like Martin said, that all of a sudden then what's up here is no longer easy to affirm down here. And you have to make that transference. And that's tough for me, and that's an ongoing thing. And so I'm grateful that Martin's going to let me speak on God's faithfulness. So, so let's go, first of all, to our passage. Oh, by the way, let me give you a definition of God's faithfulness, too. I'm sorry. Let's see. All right. When we say God is faithful, simply put, we mean he keeps his promises. Okay? If his genuineness is his matter of being true, and his veracity is his telling of the truth, all right, his faithfulness means that he will keep his promise. He can't do otherwise. All right? And this is connected to his omnipotence, where whatever he promises, he's capable of doing. And we'll see this in the passage as we go along. Ready when you are. Okay, there we go. Genesis 17, 1 through 3. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram, fell on his face. All right, the first thing I want to note is that God is faithful, but he operates on his time scale. If he were operating on my time scale, I would have been fired on the 28th and rehired on the 29th. Or maybe the 30th. I need a day off. But either way, it would not be here February 28th and I'd still be unemployed. Because frankly, I love working. So it's his time scale and he's operating on what he wants to do. If we go to Genesis 12... Abram was 75 years old when God first got his attention and made the covenant with him. I think we're good. All right. Verse 4, by the way. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from his home. Okay, so if I do the math right, and I'm a philosophy major, but 99 minus 75 is 24 years. Right, that's a long time. I hope I don't have to wait 24 years. Okay, but God's going to do what he's going to do in his own time frame. Who's a fan of Survivor here? I know Doug's a fan of Survivor. The TV show Survivor? There we go. And those of you who don't watch it, you probably know about the tribal council at the end of the episode. All right, I have to thank Nancy Eide for this, by the way, because I didn't realize this. We see like 5 minutes of the tribal council. You know, it actually goes like 2.5 to 3 hours. And that explains why some of these people flip out. They just get worn down, right? And then that's kind of, we just see the highlights. But it's actually 2.5 to 3 hours, all right? Well, that's the same thing with our lives, is we like things in 5-minute segments. But that's not the way God operates. He takes much, much longer. Abram had to wait 24 years. Moses waited 40. David never saw the fulfillment of God's promise to him. It came, he just never saw it. Neither did Paul. We're still waiting for the return of Christ. That's 2,000 years. Shall I stop? It doesn't get any worse, by the way. John the Baptist. He's one of my favorite characters. And yet, what did he ask? Go ask Jesus, are you the one? And he had seen some of these things that Jesus had done. So God operates on his timetable. Joseph had to wait years and endure much suffering before God's plan for him was revealed. Peter had seen the transfiguration on the Mount of Olives, right? And what does Peter do before Jesus gets crucified? Denies him three times. The plan's going south. I'm bailing. I would have too, by the way. I don't blame the guy. All right, Job suffered much, but look what happened with his life. He's, to this day, the example par excellence of a man who followed God's leading. He trusted. Speaking of Job, by the way, I like the story of Job only because, you know, as I've gone through this valley, my favorite people are the people that just sit and be with me. And so for the first 7 days of Job's story, it says his friends gathered around him, and they were silent. Oh. And after that, it went downhill, by the way. All right, so if you're in a time of suffering right now, by the way, I'm speaking to me, I'm speaking to you, but just know I'm sorry. All right, and if we were sitting across the table from each other, I would just sit and listen to your story. Okay, I don't mean to sound cold, but since I'm going through the valley, all right, I can say this medicine is for me too. I'm taking my own medicine. I'm not liking it, but I'm taking my own medicine. All right, if we look at chapter 15, verses 2 through 8, we see that God reaffirms the covenant with Abram. But what does Abram do? He questions God in verse 3. Hey, wait a second here. I've got no offspring. Now, what do we see in 17:3? Abram fell on his face after God affirmed the covenant for him. I would submit to you that Abram wasn't ready for God to work his plan in his life. He needed to mature. Now, in this passage here, we see that Abram is ready to worship God when God gives him a covenant. Part of the reason why God may have to wait to fulfill his plan in me may be my own maturity. I don't think that's it, but it probably is, realistically. All right, so sometimes he waits not because he wants to wait, but because he waits for our own benefit. Let's go to the next slide. All right, this is it's called a sari. It's an Indian garment. There's an Indian wedding garment, or I'm not a woman, whatever. They use them in weddings, I know that much. All right, and they're absolutely stunning. I mean, they're just absolutely beautiful. So kind of weird using a sari, but when he comes in the room and I'm looking at sari, she's like, what are you doing? Getting ready for Valentine's Day next year, honey. All right, I don't know if you guys know this, but saris are hand, or a lot of them are handmade. Okay, the good ones are anyway. And they're made by a father and son team. Now, here's the interesting thing about these. The father sits on a raised platform, and the son sits down below, all right, with just what's basically a loom. It's called a shuttle, all right. And that's all he does. The father up on the platform has the threads. They're beautifully colored threads. And he's the one that's doing all the designing. All right. Now, the interesting thing is the father has the design in his head. The only thing that the son does is just move that shuttle back and forth. So when the father says, let's roll, son, that's all he does. He just moves at the father's command. The son has no idea what the father's creating. The design lays all in the father's head. I struggle to come up with an analogy there, but I'm just blank. I don't know. All right, here's the other interesting thing. If you were to sit down and try to watch them make that, you might have to wait 3 weeks, you might have to wait 3 months, or even longer. It's a process that takes a long time. God's achieving his design in you. It may not be an instant one. You may not like it, but he's working on you. All right, let's go, I think we're going to stay here. Hang on. I think I had the slides out of order. All right, the other thing I want you to notice is if we go back to Genesis 17, It opens with the words, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord, and that's the Jehovah Lord, or Yahweh, it's the covenant name for God in this passage. He may operate on his own time scale, but he's still our covenant God, and he still longs to be in relationship with us. They didn't use the more generic name of God in the opening of this passage, right, because they wanted to denote the idea, right, that God longs to be in relationship with us. So even as he works on his time scale, he works with us and for our benefit. He's a loving father. All right, next slide. Point two, it is all about God. It's not a popular idea in our culture, I realize that. All right, I'll just throw this out, and I think I've thrown this out before, but you know, in our culture, right, when something goes wrong, what's the first thing we ask? Why is God doing this to me? I ask it. What is going on here, God? When are you coming to my aid? What have I done to deserve this? I said that to God. All right? What am I doing to deserve this? When will you save me? Used to be, all right, that men would ask when something went wrong, what have I done? You see the difference? It's no longer God in the dock, it's man in the dock. To borrow C.S. Lewis. In other words, we put God on trial when really it's us that should be on trial. Let's go to the next slide. Okay, I had to put this in. We have a dress on the other slide. I got to get a man movie on this one here. Gladiator. If you'll notice, right, well, sorry, excuse me. Sorry, it's a sorry. Yeah. All right. There's only one name on the box cover. It's not Mike Hellam. It's Russell Crowe. Go to the next slide. I'm probably up there somewhere. Guy who dies in battle, you know. Man who bleeds to death. Colosseum spectator number 3,657. It's not that we're not important to God. It's not that we're not the central character in the play. Even the name used in chapter 17, verse 1, I am the God Almighty, walk before me. All right, God Almighty denotes who the central player is. He's the Almighty God. I'm just the pawn. It's not a bad thing, by the way. I'm not a worthless pawn. I'm just not the star of the show. I don't want to be the star of the show. Not good things happen to those that are stars of the show. At least in this case. All right. I don't know about you guys. I tend to tell my life in a story. So as I'm telling this story, say to Doug or Martin last year, right, I'm telling it as a story, and I'm trying to make sense of the pieces of the puzzle. And the problem is, I can't. Okay? Why not? Because I'm not the guy writing the script. I'm trying to write the script. It's not working very well. But I'm trying to write the script, but I can't. So when I'm telling the story, I'm trying to embed my life into this story. And the story is not my story. It's his story. You've all heard that phrase, history is his story kind of thing, right? I mean, it's corny, but it's true. All right, what's the next one? All right, the other thing we need to note is, again, the covenant God, that he wants to be in a relationship with us. The covenant is his idea, not ours. And that brings us to our third point. Covenant's a two-way street. Walk before me and be blameless. This is the tough part. I can affirm that God's in control. No problem there. So far, the cost is pretty cheap. I believe there's a God. I've spent most of my adult life studying the matter. Makes sense. I'm one of those who happens to believe if you don't believe there's a God, there's a defect in your character, and you choose to for some reason. Scholars disagree on this. I believe that Jesus is who he said he was. I think Scripture's given an accurate account. I think that if we look at the evidence is heavily in favor of the records that Scripture gives us. I have no problem believing that. Where it gets tough is when I have to commit my life to it. And I can commit my life here, but how about here? So when we had those friends over and had them pray for us, I'm thinking it's up here, right? God's going to do something, but I'll get to sit back and watch it. No, actually, God's moving me around. I don't get to watch. I'm getting dragged around, okay? And he's asking for my heart, not just my head. It's tough because when we commit our lives to it, we have to believe that God is going to fulfill his promises, even when the evidence is not there, even when the evidence is contradictory. Abraham was looking at his life, and he was saying, God, you promised me a kid. I don't see it. 24 years have passed. Just for the record, by the way, I'm not sure necessarily that that's a bad thing. God promises you a kid. As far as we know, there's only one way to make that happen. 24 years you're trying. You can put that on either side of the ledger. I don't know. It's hard to say, but either way, I guess if you want a kid, right? By the way, it was, the whole Tiger Woods situation, right? ESPN had their talking heads on it, and Herm Edwards has one of my new favorite quotes, and that is, nothing good ever happens after midnight. Nothing good ever happens after midnight. And I should probably clarify that that thought came to me at about 3 a.m. this morning, so I shouldn't have said it probably. But it's good advice, isn't it? Nothing good ever happens after midnight. I tell Nate he's got to be home by 11 o'clock. All right, let's see. Next slide. Okay, you know what? I make it sound bleak. I make it sound like, you know, we really have to jump off this ledge, you know, like, okay, it's this leap of faith kind of thing. It's not necessarily, though, the case with just theology or just our belief in God. This happens in the natural sciences. For those of you familiar with string theory, there are scientists who hold the string theory, and they can't even agree on how many strings there are. Evolution, I don't believe in evolution, but there are a ton of scientists who do, and there are still a lot of ambiguities there. I'll give you another example here. The discovery of Uranus is a good example of how things work, and this is really how things can work in our life as well. Until the 1780s, it was believed there were only six planets in the solar system: Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn. The discovery of Uranus by Sir William Herschel was widely seen as a major intellectual achievement. Maybe ranking right up there with the discovery of the Americas at the time. Yet as the orbit of the new planet was plotted over the next several years, problems began to emerge. Uranus was not behaving the way they expected it to behave. So what was the problem? Well, one suggestion was that Newton's theory of planetary motion was wrong. However, most scientists believed it was right. Almost all scientists believed it was right. So what do you do? What do you make sense of that clue? What the scientists actually did is they assumed that Newton's theory was correct, so in spite of the evidence against it, they looked for another answer. On September 23, 1846, Neptune was discovered. And that solved the problem of the distorting impact of its rotation. So what do we do in our own lives when we see God's faithfulness and we look at it and we say, this doesn't add up? What do we do with the clues? What do I do with the clues? Do I assume God isn't faithful? That's one option. But maybe there's another option. Maybe God is doing something in my life and I need to be listening to what he's trying to accomplish. Abram could have given up. He didn't. Sometimes even though things don't make sense, it's our job to be faithful to God. It paid off for Abram. All right, I'll give you another example. How many of you like music? Symphonies. Did you raise your hand? Was that you? Symphonies? No? Okay. All right, so have you been to a symphony early and you listen to the musicians warm up, right? Doesn't sound good. Yeah, it doesn't sound good. All right, but when the conductor brings them all together and they have a unified goal, all right, and they're operating under the conductor's hand, what happens? It's beautiful music. In the same way, we are all part of that greater orchestra, which is God's plan and God's faithfulness to us. We may not see it, but it's there. I have a friend, if you want something more concrete, I have a friend who's an engineer at Boeing, and he always gets these little minuscule pieces of the puzzle to work on, and he used to complain, all right, how does the thing ever fly? Because I know what I do, and I know what everybody else does, and yet the planes get off the ground. How does it work that way? I've been in them. They fly. Usually. right? It's because everybody's doing their part, and yet there's something that brings them together and makes them fly. And it's the same way with God. We're all doing our thing, all right? And we may not be able to make sense of our piece of the puzzle, but God can make sense of the puzzle because he's putting it together. And like the conductor, when he brings it together, it's going to be beautiful music. And we have to trust that God has got that plan in mind for us. That's tough. I'm not saying it's easy. I struggle with it. I'm not just sitting here like, okay, no big deal. You guys, you know, it's for you. It's for me. I wonder when God's deliverance is going to come and what it's going to look like. I have no clues. But I see God's hand at work in little ways in the way that these things came down. And while I may not like where I'm at now, I'll trust that God is faithful. When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we see in a mirror dimly. What he means is we see in a mirror dimly. Right? We can't see the whole picture. It's a distorted image. See, the Corinthians used to make these brass mirrors, and they were known for making these beautiful mirrors, but nevertheless, they still distort the image. And we're the same way. We're looking through a distorted image. All right, let's go to the next point. The last thing I want to note is if anyone ever had a right to question God's faithfulness, it would be Jesus Christ. He led a perfect life. He was entrusting himself completely to God's care, and yet the worst of all possible deaths happened to him. And yet at the same time, there's not a hint of faltering in his purpose or his willingness to die for us. Now, yes, I know Jesus is God. I'm not saying he's not. But we see in his life a perfect trust in what God is doing. He knows God is faithful, and he models it for us. What a difference purpose makes in the life of Jesus. If we have that same purpose, we know that God is going to take care of us. Right? Even though things are going badly, we know that ultimately they're coming together from a heavenly perspective. So in Genesis 17:6, when God says, "I will make you into nations and kings shall come from you," its ultimate fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ. And if the whole Old Testament narrative is pointing to Christ, and even if the disciples who walked along Jesus during his lifetime found the ambiguities of what God was doing through Jesus to be difficult, and they did, why would it be any different for us? If Peter, James, and John couldn't grasp what he was trying to do, why do we think that we have a perfect understanding of what God is doing in our lives? They walked with Jesus. I wished I had some neat and tidy answers for you in God's faithfulness. I don't. But hopefully, like the Son sitting down below the Father, when he tells me to pull the shuttle, hopefully I pull the shuttle. If the faithfulness of God is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the only way for us to achieve, right, completeness is in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is where the cornerstone of our faithfulness begins and where his faithfulness to us is most fully expressed. Why don't we do this? Martin said we did some things differently today. We're going to continue doing some things differently. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you've been listening and you want to know more about this Jesus Christ, all right? If you've come to church and you haven't trusted his faithfulness and his, to you through his Son, Jesus Christ, but you want to, raise your hand. All right, friend, I see your hand. I see your hand. Amen. I see your hand. You're among friends here. I see your hand. Let's do something else. Will the worship team come forward, please? I'm going to open the altar up. I know we don't normally do that, but if you want to come down, if you want to worship your God away from the distractions of the pew, if you've given your life to Christ and you want to make that commitment public, come on down. We'll worship with you. You're among friends. And if you have given your life to Christ, tell somebody. Tell Martin. Tell me. Tell somebody you came with. Because we want to walk with you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the evidence along the trail that you've left. We ask that we will be willing to submit to that. and trusting in your goodness for us. In your name, amen.